Invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want to begin a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to look at what Jesus is doing in our lives to transform us into His image. He told us before He went back to heaven, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The love that God wants us to have is an unconditional love. He told the Pharisee, or the scribe that asked him, "What's the greatest of all the commandments?" He said, "The first and greatest commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Christianity boils down to love. But it's not just love that we would think of as love. It is unconditional love. Unconditional love does not depend upon the merit of the person being loved. The person that is being loved is loved because that we choose to love them by the grace of God. We can only produce that love as we have the Holy Spirit living within us and as the Holy Spirit has control of our life. You can have the Holy Spirit living in you but not be controlled by the Spirit. And so that is the goal, or should be the goal of every Christian, is to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can love by the grace of God and the Spirit of God can love through us. Now, you can't just decide to do that. There's a lot of things that have to happen in life to get to that point. And so this Sermon on the Mount, God is laying out for us how that we can learn to love like He loved. And that's good news, because that's what we all need. Folks, every one of us need to be loved unconditionally. God loves us unconditionally, but we need for each other to love unconditionally. We need to love unconditionally. And so God gives that to us. And so as we go through this passage, understand that His goal is to adjust in our mind what has to be adjusted in order for us to do that. Everything that the Lord tells us here is what it should be if nothing had corrupted our thinking. From the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we all became sinners, our minds have been corrupted. And so it is obvious that there's going to have to be an attitude adjustment. And God is giving us what we need to do that. Don't overlook anything in the Sermon on the Mount as you try to adjust your mind, your thinking, because that's what God has to fix in order for us to be able to love unconditionally. Stand with me, if you will, as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, we'll read the first five verses there. "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that You would search my heart. Remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, open our understanding. Cause us to grasp Your truth. And Lord, may our attitudes be adjusted so that You control us completely, that You can love through us, and that our love would be pure love and unconditional love to all those that are about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love is something that once we have it, it is for everybody. Now, what do I mean by that? You can't love one and not love another. You can't love God unconditionally and hate your brother. You can't love your friends unconditionally and not love your enemies unconditionally. See, it's a package deal. If there's one person that you're not willing to love, it cuts off your love. And so God has to adjust us to where we're able to love not only our friends, but our enemies. You see, a lot of the love that we think is love is a selfish love. It is a conditional love. If you do these things, I will love you. That's conditional. If you are mean, I will get back at you. I will hurt you. I will somehow find a way to come out on top. I'm going to look out for me first. That's conditional love. If somebody deserves it, we'll love them. They don't deserve it, we don't love them. That's conditional. And we can't have that kind of a love toward one person and try to have unconditional love toward another person. It has to be complete. And so that's the reason the very attitude of our heart has to change. Now he starts out by saying in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are the mild. These are the people who are not proud. They're humble. Why is that important? Because if we are not humble and we are proud, then everybody has to meet up to what we want them to be or we won't love them. Pride has to go. Now, we're taught all down through life, you have to take pride in yourself. You have to have self-confidence. You have to have all these things. But God said, no, that's not it. That's man-made. What we have to have is dependence upon God. What we have to have is confidence in God. You see, we're all without ability to be good. We depend on God for that. We are without the ability to be successful. We depend on God for that. The Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? You see, God is the giver of every good and precious gift. And so we're totally dependent upon God. And because of that, we must humble ourselves before God. And so look at James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. What he has to say about being humble. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now let's stop there. Here God gives us the problem. Here's why you need an attitude adjustment. Because the human spirit is constantly desiring to exalt itself, to somehow come out the better, somehow to come out in control. And because of that desire, we cannot love unconditionally. So here he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? When God tells us something about ourselves, it's not in vain. It's for a reason. The scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But he gives more grace. That's the way we overcome, is by grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. You see, the idea of a spirited person, somebody who is in control, somebody who is a take charge kind of a person, that attitude of I'm in control and you will do what I tell you to do, that attitude is an attitude of pride. And that has to be overcome. And so he says here, if you are going to be under God's grace, and he gives plenty of grace, See, our flesh is wicked, but God has plenty of grace to cover that. But he says in order to get that grace, we have got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If we fail to do that, we're through. Now understand this. If you don't humble yourself, that's the reason God starts here. If you don't humble yourself, you're through. You're on your own. You just walk in the flesh and do the things of the flesh, and good luck to you. But the truth is, if you're going to grow in the Lord, you have got to humble yourself before God. And one of the things that causes us to be able to humble ourselves before God is recognizing just how wicked we really are. There's nobody on the planet that is worse than you. And there's nobody on the planet that is better than you. We're exactly the same. And so when we realize that, we can come to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, we are in a situation where we have to be delivered. Just like you couldn't save yourself, you can't transform yourself. And so God says, now here's the ticket. Here's what you have to do. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And so he says, you're blessed if you are a mild-spirited person. Poor in spirit. When you have a poor opinion of your flesh. Now, I don't mean that you have to go around saying, well, my nose is crooked and my neck's too long. And that's not what he means when he says poor in spirit. He's talking about understanding that your sinful nature is totally out of your control. Whenever God takes his grace off of us, we sin. Bottom line. The more we recognize that, the more we humble ourselves before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Change what you will. And folks, if God don't change it, it won't be changed. To just try to do better while you walk in the flesh is a waste of time. Because you're not going to get any better. Jesus said there is none good but one, and that is God. That's it. No good people, only Jesus. So what we need is his goodness. And we get that by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, another aspect of somebody who is poor in spirit, this mild person, this person who is loving and trusting and has the power to love unconditionally, it's a helpful person. Listen to what Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, if I have this humility, then I'm going to be helpful to all those around me. Now, it doesn't work the other way around. If I go around helping people, that makes me humble. No. If I'm humble, then I help people. And I'm not going to hurt people. Going to be always trying to help, always trying to build up, to encourage, to edify. And that is a byproduct. That's the reason God says that it is a blessing to be like this. This is where we need to be. And so another thing that God wants out of this being poor in spirit is that we are harmless. Have you ever met somebody who just was like a porcupine? Everywhere they went, they hurt somebody. Just couldn't get in a crowd without sticking quills in somebody. There's a lot of people that live their life that way. And God wants us to be harmless, so that no matter what happens, you can always count on help from the person who has that poor attitude of despair. So that everybody's safe. You don't have to worry about what somebody's saying behind your back. You don't have to worry about somebody trying to take advantage of you or hurt you. If a person is in that attitude, he's going to love you unconditionally. He's going to be harmless. No hurt is going to come from that person who loves unconditionally. Now notice what Philippians 2, 12 through 16 says. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, there is that aspect of unconditional love which people can expect you to be harmless because of that. If your husband or your wife loves you unconditionally, they will not have to worry. You will not have to worry about them hurting you or harming you. They're going to always do that which is good for you. And so, because of that, there's no harm that's going to come. You see why God wants us to begin there? We need to humble ourselves before our God and say, Lord, I am totally dependent upon you. Whatever changes you need to make, I'm ready for it. But I can't change anything without your grace. Now the next verse, he says that the mourners are blessed. Now that's not exactly where we want to be, is it? We think of somebody who mourns as somebody who's unhappy, is not blessed. We don't want to go there. We don't like to mourn. But notice what he says here. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what do we mourn over? Well, the first thing I think he lays out in Psalm 51, 1 through 17, we mourn over our sin. If you understand who you are in the flesh and how wicked you are, there is a mourning that comes from that. Listen to what David says here in Psalm 51. I have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now you see what God is talking about here. When we have that attitude in our heart, we're not going to just say, oh, well, sinned again. There's a mourning over that sin. There is a sorrow over the fact that we are sinners. There's a sorrow over the fact that we just can't be anything but sinners apart from God's grace. And so we carry it to Him, and we lay it at His feet. We confess it to Him, and we beg for His mercy. Not so much to miss the punishment, but to just have it fixed, to get rid of it. You know, I believe that what Jesus has taught us is the very best way to live. I believe that with all my heart. And when I don't do that, it grieves me. And I mourn over that. And I want God to fix me. As David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. What's he talking about there? Get me into that position where your grace will be upon me. So that your grace will fix the problems that are in my flesh so that I can live the way that I ought to live. And he says, if we mourn, we will be comforted. And he will comfort us in our life so that we understand that he is in control. Another thing is that we are to mourn over sinners. Listen to what Psalm 126, 5 through 6 says. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How long has it been since you have been concerned enough about a neighbor or a friend that is lost to actually weep over them? Whenever we realize the plight of sinners, the plight of those who do not have Jesus, it's enough that we ought to be made to weep over them. Do you know what the future of your friends, your family, your neighbors that are lost, you know what it is? They may be successful for the rest of their life. Everything may be going well for them. They may have a happy home. But when they die, they go to hell. And in the torments of hell, they will be completely overwhelmed by that torment. And if they could, they would repent right then because it's so overwhelming. But there's no place of repentance in hell. And after they have been there burning and suffering and in anguish for a million years, it's just getting started good. That ought to make us mourn over the lost. And to pray for the lost. And to lift them up before God, asking God to deliver them so that they will not have to go to that horrible place. Even the rich man in Luke 15, when he was there in torment, he began to mourn over his brothers. Probably never thought of them before. But he said, send Lazarus to tell my brothers, don't come to this horrible place. You see, we can overlook this. And we can say, well, you know, let them do what they want to do. That's up to them. I'm busy with my own stuff. I don't have time to worry about them.
But you see, what we're doing when we do that is we rob ourselves. This is not something to make us feel guilty. This is instructions to fix the problem of our inability to love unconditionally. And so whenever we see this, then we can just say, they're not worth it. They're not worthy of my concern. But what does that do? It just derails my ability to love unconditionally. And so I need to have that adjusted in me so that now I can begin to mourn over those that are lost. Because that's what I'm made for. That's what God has programmed me to do. And whenever that's out of kilter, it's like having one of the spark plugs missing in your car. Doesn't run right. And so whenever we find out about it, you know, if I take my car to the mechanic says, oh, you've got one of your spark plugs is out of here. I say, I don't care about that. Didn't do me much good to go see the mechanic because it didn't take the advice. It's the same thing when we read Scripture and God says, okay, here's, as a human, here's what should be. And if it's not, then there needs to be an adjustment. We can say, well, I don't think that's important. And go on about our business. But that's where growth stops, right there. And folks, the ability to love unconditionally is a wonderful thing. Don't just sell that off. You know, don't sell your birthright. You know, just say, well, I don't care whether I love unconditionally or not. As long as everybody else loves me, I don't care. And the ones I want to hate, I'm going to hate. See, you can do that. But you shoot yourself in the foot. Because God has programmed a life for us that is a wonderful life. It is not that we get, but that we give. And God tells us that we will fulfill the whole law if we learn to love unconditionally. So mourning over sinners is important. We need to be able to feel deeply the hurt that's coming to those that are lost. Doesn't matter how much they've gotten this life. Remember what Father Abraham told the rich man? He said, remember, back on earth, you had everything. You were blessed abundantly. But now you're in torment. Who would trade 100 years of absolute wonderful life with uncontrolled riches, everything you want for 100 years, and then go to hell for eternity? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You see, tremendous cost is attached to missing Jesus in this world. And we're not to be envious of the people who are lost and evildoers when they seem to prosper. God says that's not where it's at. Not only does it hurt them when we don't mourn for them, it hurts us. And we are not in the right attitude to be able to be used of God by His grace to love unconditionally. The Bible tells us that we are to mourn over the sick. Philippians 2, 24 through 30 says this, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should be have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now notice here, Paul says, while he was sick, I had sorrow over that. I think one thing that this church does very well is to mourn and to sorrow over those who are sick, because we're able to feel that pain. And that's a part of the attitude of having a mild spirit or being poor in spirit. And so that is a good thing. Then in verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what exactly does it mean to be meek? Meek is not the same as weak. It sounds like weak, but it's not. In order to be meek, we have to be very courageous, because meekness is power under control. It is being absolutely fearless in the Lord, being able to do whatever God wants us to do, not backing down from any obstacle as long as God is leading us in that direction, because God can overcome any obstacle in our life. The faith that brings meekness brings courage. Look at Joshua 1, 5 through 9. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, that's a promise from God, and it is to every one of us that God will not fail us, but he will be with us. Now notice what he says in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now understand, here you have a picture of courage and then the reason for courage. God wants us to be courageous, because whatever he commands us to do, he empowers us to do. We have everything we need to do the will of God. And so he wants us to have this tremendous courage and say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing that God can call you to that God can't empower you to do. That's courage. Then there's also the need of conviction for the meek. Listen to what Acts 21, 10 through 14 says. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we had, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, you see, in order for us to use the courage that God gives us, we have to have a conviction about what God has told us to do. Never doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. When God gives you a leading, then you have to follow that leading no matter what. No matter if it's painful, no matter if it's costly, no matter what comes up, we have to be courageous. But in order to do that, we have to have the conviction that this is the will of God. If this is the will of God, then that's what we want. Now let me tell you, God's will is what you would choose if you had all the information that God has. 1,000 years from now, every one of us would make all the right choices if we could go back over our life. Because we would understand it then. We would see the consequences of our choices clearly. And we would be able to go back and say, oh yeah, I should have done this, should have done that. But we have to live by faith and not by sight. We have to understand that God knows what he's doing. And it doesn't matter what the consequences are. If we have the conviction that this is what God wants me to do, then it doesn't matter what happens. And Paul said, just because I'm going to go to prison for doing the right thing, I should run? He said, I'm not only willing to go to prison, I'm willing to die. Job had the same sentiment when all the problems were coming into his life. And Job said, though he slay me, still I trust him. You know, that if you have a conviction, you know this is what God has called you to do. There is no turning back. There is no stopping. There is no quitting when the going gets rough. That's what it means to be meek. We have the courage to do it and the conviction to stay the course. But all of that is controlled by God. Meekness is power under control. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You see, sometimes we get a little too bold in our courage, don't we? We try to overstep our conviction. But God says, love is not that way. The meekness that enables us to go forward and to love unconditionally has to be controlled. We have to live our life under that control. And as we find our strength in the Lord, and we find what we need to live the Christian life in his grace, then we just rest in that. And as we do, then God loves unconditionally through us. And folks, all these things that God says to us, he says for our good. This is not a punishment. This is not something to make us feel guilty or bad. God is saying, you got a spark plug missing here. And if you put the spark plug back in there, or run fine. Every one of us would love to be able to love unconditionally. Amen? And every one of us would love to be loved unconditionally. God knows that. He programmed us that way. And so he says, now here's what you need. You just need a little attitude adjustment. And as we give way to that, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will begin to transform us so that we can love that way. You know, to begin with, we have to receive Christ as our Savior. If there's one here this morning that's never done that, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And every sin was covered by His blood. But it never becomes ours until we put our trust and our faith in what Jesus did. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you hear these things and you do them, you're a wise man. Built your house on the rock. But if you don't, you're a foolish man. You're building on sand. How do we do those things? We trust God with all of our heart. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's all God's work on an undeserving sinner. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, this is the time to do that. Whatever God's will is for your life, do it with all your heart. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for this instruction that we may apply in our lives, that we may learn to love as You love, that we may represent You to the world so that all the world will know that You are our God. And Lord, I pray for the lost. All around us, Lord, there are people who are on their road to hell and don't even realize it. And Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes, open their understanding. They may see their need of a Savior. And then allow us to somehow share the good news with them that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.